open and willing to understand the truths of God, and Lord, with a determination placed within our hearts by the Holy Spirit to follow what we hear with loving obedience. And we ask it, Lord, in your name. Amen. I was visiting one of our homebound members a number of years ago, and she looked at me and said, "Pastor, I ran across a cute story I want to share with you." And so this is a story that she shared with me. It's about a woman who bought a parrot and took it home and then returned to the store the next day and said, "My bird doesn't talk." Well, the owner of the store says, "Well, does he have a mirror?" He said, "Parrots love mirrors, and they see themselves, and they usually start up a conversation." So the woman bought a mirror, but the next day she was back at the store, and she said, "The bird still isn't talking." He said, "Well, how about a ladder? Do you have a ladder?" She said, "No, I don't have a ladder." He said, "Parrots are likely to just kind of cheer up when they have a ladder to walk on." And so she bought the ladder, and but was back the next day and said, "He's still not talking." And the man said, "Well, does your parrot have a swing?" He said, "He'll relax and he'll just begin to talk up a storm." And so she bought the swing, and she was in the store the next day, said, "He's still not talking. In fact," she said, "he died." And the store owner said, "Well, before he died, did he say anything?" And she said, "He did." "Well, what did he say?" And the woman said, "The parrot said to me, 'Don't they sell any food down at that pet store?'" Well, we need food, do we not? We need a physical food. I would imagine you have fed yourself physically today already and plan to do so additional times before the close of the day. And we also need to feed ourselves spiritually. We need spiritual truth. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. That is our source of life. So I want us to turn to God's word today and allow the Lord through his word to feed our souls and to stretch our minds and to encourage us in our faithfulness to him. As I was thinking about a message for today, I thought maybe the perfect passage would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. The perfect passage, especially in light of our recent celebration of Easter, and also a perfect passage for a church that is in between pastors. The title of the message is, "What to Do Until Your Next Pastor Comes." Good question. Question to be asked and to be answered, and to be answered biblically. Before we read our text together, let me give you a little bit of background of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a great resurrection chapter in the Bible, really, and in the book of 1 Corinthians in particular. It's the earliest account of the resurrection that we have. It's probably the fullest treatment of the resurrection that we have in the New Testament. There were some contentious people in the congregation in ancient Corinth. Imagine that, contentious church members. May have been a Baptist church, I don't know. But there were some in that congregation who were saying that there is no resurrection, that that's just a myth, that's a falsehood. And so Paul, I'm sure, in a very tactful but straightforward way, he gets into their faces and says, essentially, you are dead wrong. Seven times in this chapter, he says, Christ has been raised from the dead. In verse 20, he says, Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. And through chapter 15, he says several critical things that are important to our understanding of the essentiality of the resurrection of our Lord. The resurrection is central to the gospel that we know and love and preach and believe, that Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, he was raised on the third day. The resurrection was attested to by many reliable witnesses. Paul goes on to say in verses 5 through 10, the resurrection was uniformly and consistently preached by all of the apostles. That's in verse 11. Verses 12 to 20, he says, the resurrection is foundational to our faith. That without it, he says, our preaching is empty, it's vain, it's useless. Our faith in Christ, if there is no resurrection, has no value. If there is no resurrection, we are false witnesses. Without the resurrection, we are still in our sins. Without the resurrection, the dead in Christ are lost. Without the resurrection, Paul says, we are of all people most to be pitied. He goes on later in that chapter and argues that the basis and the guarantee for our personal bodily resurrection at the second coming of Christ rest upon the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. He talks in that chapter in such glorious terms, our physical bodies, sown perishable, but when raised, will be raised imperishable. Our physical bodies sown in dishonor, but will be raised in honor and in glory. Our physical bodies sown in weakness, but raised powerful. Our physical bodies sown as material bodies, but raised as spiritual bodies. Our earthly bodies sown as mortal bodies, but raised as immortal. And on he goes. You know, he gives that list, and we think, you know, I wouldn't mind having that kind of body right now. But you're going to have to wait for that till the second coming of Christ. But when that moment comes, when that day comes, God is always true to his word and true to his people, and he will raise us up and give us a body just like that of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead, a glorious resurrection body. Verse 57 of that chapter is the climax. It's a cry of victory where Paul says this in light of all that he has said and argued with regard to the resurrection. He says, thanks be to God. Amen. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the truth and the reality of the resurrection, our preaching is not vain, but it is powerful to save to the uttermost those who choose to place their faith in Christ. Because the resurrection is true, our faith isn't useless, but is the basis for a saving relationship before a holy God. Because of the truth of the resurrection, our witness isn't false, but when we speak of the gospel and the resurrection, we speak the absolute truth of God. Because of the truth of the resurrection, as we place our faith in Christ, we are not still in our sins. We have been gloriously forgiven of our sins, of all unrighteousness, of all of our offenses against a holy God. The slate wiped absolutely clean because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Because of the resurrection, those dead in Christ, they're not lost, but they are in their heavenly glory through Christ with their heavenly Father. Because of the resurrection and the truth of it, we are not to be pitied because of what we have chosen to believe. Those to be pitied are those who have chosen not to believe and who are lost and ultimately will end up in a devil's hell for all of eternity because of their rejection of the gospel concerning the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. A glorious chapter. That's just a thumbnail sketch. I would encourage you to maybe to take some time and dive into that chapter. It'll keep you busy for a while, I promise you. It will nourish you and encourage you in your faith. Well, you may be sitting there thinking that, well, that's grand and that's glorious, and I'm glad to hear that, and I believe that, and I know that, but what does all of that have to do with my life in the here and now, today? It seems like it's kind of future-oriented. What impact should the reality of the factual, historical resurrection of Christ from the grave have upon my life in the here and now? Well, it's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. I think Paul anticipated it. I want you to notice what he says in our text. Again, we're thinking about what to do till a new pastor comes. He says, therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? He's drawing a conclusion based on everything that he has argued previously in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 concerning the resurrection. Therefore, in light of all of this, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you, and always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Another translation says, as long as you have a pastor, abound in the work of the Lord. Have you seen that version? It's the way that some people read Scripture. It's the way some folks think, you know, as long as the church has a pastor, I will invest myself, I will give myself to the Lord, I will abound in the work of the Lord. But when the pastor is gone, well, it's time for a break, it's time for a breather. That pastor's kept us so busy doing so many things, we just need a break. Well, you know as well as I know that the devil never takes a break, does he? Never takes a vacation, and neither can we as God's people. And that's why Paul says here that we are to stand firm and be immovable and always, pastor or not, always abound in the work of the Lord. So what do we do till the next pastor comes? Well, let's unfold this passage of Scripture. The sermon that I developed takes about an hour and a half to preach. And I was thinking, you know, I don't know the folks at Blaney Baptist Church very well, but I know a lot of other Baptists and a lot of other churches, and I don't anticipate that they're going to be open to an hour and a half, a 90-minute sermon. So what I decided to do is to divide it into three parts. And so I'll make an initial investment today, and we'll continue this the next couple of Sundays as we kind of take a deep dive into this verse for our understanding and also for the practical application of it to our lives. What to do until a new pastor comes? First, this is what I want us to look at today. And this will actually divide out in a couple of directions. But first, remain faithful in your fellowship. Remain faithful in your fellowship with one another, your fellowship with God, your fellowship with His church. Don't take a vacation. Don't think, well, when the next pastor comes, maybe think about returning. And actually, the people I should be talking to are probably not here today. I think that you're here because you intend to continue to be a part of this fellowship. But a lot of folks have that kind of mindset. They just kind of walk away when the pastor's away. It's time to play that kind of mindset. First exhortation, remain faithful in your fellowship. You say, well, pastor, looking at this verse, where are you coming from? Help us to connect what you're saying with what God is saying in His Word. And so I want us to focus on two words. Actually, these words are words of affectionate address. Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers. He uses really two very powerful words. He uses one word, brothers. We would include the sisters in that, okay? And then he uses another, what I think of as a co-equal word, beloved. Brothers, beloved. Remain faithful in your fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And maintain your fellowship with the Lord, who thinks of you as His beloved. Well, let's explore that for a moment. Remain faithful in your fellowship with one another. He addresses the brothers and the sisters in Christ. When we place our faith in Christ, we come into a relationship with God the Father, through his son on the basis of that faith. And when that takes place, we are sovereignly placed into a family, the family of God, the body of Christ, in which there are many family members, which Scripture refers to as brothers and sisters. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are related to one another as we are believers and followers of Christ. Could I encourage you just to think about that and how special that is and how precious that is, to value those relationships that God has brought into your life through your relationship with Him, those relationships with other believers, those relationships within the church, within the body of Christ, to value those relationships, to cherish them, to nurture them, to guard them, to protect them, to enjoy those relationships, to benefit from those relationships, to derive strength from one another, encouragement from one another. The church is a highly relational body of believers. Our relationships within the body of Christ are so important to us. And you may be thinking, well, you know, I've been in church life for a good while, and it's not all roses. Seems to be a lot of thorns on the rose bush of church life. And I've encountered a few of those, and I've been pricked, and it hurts. And you're exactly right. Family relationships are not always easy. Someone said this, to live above with the saints we love, well, that will be glory. To dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. I think for the church to really thrive relationally, and I can tell you this, the relational health of a church will determine to a great degree the effectiveness of the church in its mission to the world. And so we need to understand how critically important it is that we have healthy relationships that honor God and that equip us as a people of God to go forth with the message of the gospel and to make an impact upon this world that so desperately needs the love of God. Well, I think for a church to thrive relationally, that there are three things that are needed. Heavy doses of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Let me read you three passages of Scripture. John 13, 34, and 35. Jesus is speaking. This is before his betrayal. Speaking to his disciples, he says, a new commandment I give to you that, notice what he says, that you love one another. Looking at them directly, probably tenderly, caringly, but seriously, he says, you are to love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Three times he says it. Jesus, what is your expectation of us as your people, as your followers? He says, well, let's begin with this. You are to love one another. You are to keep on loving one another just as I have loved you. See, he sets a standard for our love for one another with the standard of his own life and his own love. We're to love one another. Acceptance, Romans 15 and 7. Wherefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Accept one another just as God in Christ has accepted us. Notice that just as phrase again. Accept one another. Don't judge one another. Don't be critical of one another. Accept one another. We're all different, are we not? And so there has to be a great degree of acceptance of who the other person is, our likenesses, our differences. We're to accept one another just as God in Christ has accepted us. He accepts us unconditionally. We're to have that same kind of acceptance of each other. And then finally, forgive each other and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Someone has defined forgiveness as the hard work miracle. It is hard, especially when that pain is so deep and that offense so atrocious. How do we dig down deep and find the inner resolve to offer forgiveness to those who have offended us and hurt us? We're to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So congregations need lavish amounts of love and acceptance and forgiveness. I read a quote by Oswald Chambers this week in his great devotional. He says, it takes the omnipotence of God. Omnipotence is a big word, but it just describes the great, the awesome power of God. It takes the omnipotence of God, his complete and effective divinity, to live the life of the Son of God in human flesh. I thought, he is right on target there. How can I live the life of Christ? How can I love as Christ loves and accept as Christ accepts and forgive as he forgives? And it takes the power of God through his Holy Spirit working in my life to enable me to rise up to the high call of God in Christ Jesus and to model my life after the life of Christ so that I love in a way that he loves and I accept others as he accepts others and I forgive as he forgives. High calling of God. We can't do it alone. We need each other. We need encouragement. We need power from on high, and God promises that power. What he commands, he provides for. The very first church that I pastored a number of years ago, our church was involved in some renovations. And two of the leaders in the church, two of the deacons in the church were at the church one Sunday afternoon and were talking about the renovation, and they got into a heated argument. I mean, it was ugly. I wasn't there to witness it, but evidently it was really ugly. And the conversation ended, and the matter was left unresolved. And so the next day, one of these men came to my door, knocked on it, and said, Pastor, I was talking to so-and-so yesterday, and we had a major disagreement, and I don't feel good about where we left it. And so would you go with me to his house so that we can talk this through? Well, I was rather green at that time, and I said, okay. Actually, I thought it was a good thing. So we went to this other man's house and got out of my little brown Toyota Corolla that I drove at that time. Got as far as the man's back porch. He met us there. We were not invited inside his house, but the conversation of the previous day resumed there on his back porch, and it kind of picked up where it left off, and it was ugly. It was vicious. So much anger and so much rage that these two men were expressing towards one another. The man whose house we were at had a shotgun propped up in the corner of that back porch that he used to scare off crows and other things that he didn't want around his house. And he grabbed it and he pointed it not at me, but at this other man, threatened to shoot him. I was trying to think what they taught us in seminary about situations like that, but I couldn't recall that class. And so I did something that I don't advise, okay? I took my hands and I put them on that shotgun, and I kind of moved the barrel of the gun in a different direction. I mean, it was about 12 inches from this man's chest. And the man holding the gun looked at me and said, "You take your hands off my gun or I'm going to shoot you too." I thought, that's good news and bad news. Good news, he wasn't planning to shoot me. Bad news, now he is. Stood there just a moment, and this other man who was with me said, "Pastor, I think it's time for us to go." And so he left. Left me standing there with the man who had just threatened to blow me to kingdom come. But fortunately, after this man left, the man settled down and put his weapon down, and both of us left his house. And you can imagine the turmoil that it created in the life of the church. And the man was disciplined by the church, very hard discipline, which he deserved for what he had done. Sometime later, he actually came back to worship. And that particular Sunday, we were talking through and preaching through the second chapter of 1 John. And verse 9 in particular, which says, if you think that you're walking in the light, but you hate your brother, you're not walking in the light, you're walking in the darkness. You don't know God. You think you know God, but you don't know God. If you have hate in your heart for your brother, you're just lost. And I think God's Spirit used that particular portion of God's Word that day to penetrate into this man's heart. He came to me after the service, and he said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, let's talk." He said, I want to arrange a time for you," and he named this other gentleman and myself to sit down and talk. I said, "Okay, not at your house, though." This time we'll get a meet at the church. And so I set up the meeting, and those two came. And you, as I sat there, one man was over here, the other was over here. I was kind of in the middle. I witnessed, I feel like, a miracle of the forgiving grace of God. Is that man who had been so threatening and offensive and even dangerous repented, said that he was sorry, said that he had wished it had never happened, and would we forgive him? And of course, both of us extended our forgiveness to him. And those two men began to talk and to banter back and forth before that meeting was over, like they were old buddies again. And I just think about the church and sometimes how difficult relationships can become, hopefully not to that extreme. But so many times when we're at odds with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't try to work it out. We hold it in. And we think that nobody notices. But people notice, and I'll tell you who else notices. Our Heavenly Father. He expects us to mimic the life of His Son, to be forgiving as His Son is forgiving. And I know it's a high call, but sometimes necessary. So I would ask you today, and we'll wrap this up. As you think about your life, as you think about your church, are your relationships where they need to be? Maybe outside of the church family. It may be within your family or within your neighborhood or at work. But thinking especially about relationships within the body of Christ, how important those relationships are, and how we need to express love for one another and acceptance and forgiveness. And how God calls us when we are at odds with each other to reconcile. I think one of the greatest gifts a church can offer to a new pastor when he comes is a church that is healthy relationally and filled with the spirit of love and acceptance and forgiveness. So that's our challenge for today. I plan to go even a little bit further, but I'll save that for next Sunday. We'll just kind of pick up next Sunday where we left off here today. But as we close our service, time to think about our own lives and to reflect on our relationships. And are there any of our relationships within this body that need to be tweaked, that need to be nurtured, that need some healing, that need wholeness? Something to pray about, asking God for the strength to do that and the willingness to do that and for the way to do that so that it's successful and God-honoring. Okay? Well, let's pray. And Lord, thank you for our time to share together today. I thank you for your word. Thank you for the family of God that we truly are, brothers and sisters in Christ, that because of the glorious resurrection of our Lord and our faith in Jesus, that as we're saved, you place us in a loving church body where we can thrive and be nurtured. And Lord, you know that sometimes we find it difficult to get along with each other. And so just ask that you would pour out grace, just the oil of your anointing upon the woundedness in relationships, and to bring healing and health and wholeness. We ask you for your help in this, Lord. We offer our prayer, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.